The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Romans chapter 11, where we are working on verses 22 and 23. All right, in Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, he informed her, as she wanted to argue about the place of worship that in the future, and in fact it was already a process in action, that it would not matter where one worshiped God. The issue is not the place, the issue is the manner and the content. And so, therefore, he chided the Jews because their content was wrong. They came to worship God, but rather than teaching the truths of doctrine, of the scripture, they substituted human viewpoint, traditions of men, and these other factors that, of course, caused their worship, as he said, to be vain, absolutely worthless. It meant nothing to God, although they went through all these motions all the time and performed all these rituals, their worship was not acceptable. And that's because it must come from the inner man. This is not something you do externally. It is something that must come from the innermost you, whom God has redeemed through the blood of his Son. And ultimately, now you are his possession, and we should seek to learn his plan and to do his will as we go. There is great reward in this also for those who will approach this properly, and that is what we are to fix our hope on, that reward that is to be brought to us, that grace, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's time to make sure we are prepared. We recognize the sin nature is the enemy of the truth. We all have one. They are functional. They are active. And we have to make sure it is set aside. Very simply, 1 John 1:9 is the order of the day. You simply confess any known sin to God. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness, not just that sin you committed, but any other thing you might have done. And so you are in a position then to take in the word of God under the ministry of the Spirit, who is the teacher. I am the human teacher. He is the divine teacher and must be in the position of rulership. So it's time to make spiritual preparation and anything else you need to do to focus your attention, to concentrate on the doctrine so that you can profit thereby. Now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the country in which we live, recognizing that you have continued to provide a measure of freedom so that we can continue to pursue the objectives of your plan and live a quiet and peaceful life going about pursuing the godliness code in our particular niches. We recognize that you provide all the grace that is necessary for us first to be saved and then to grow up in all respects into the head, even Jesus Christ, so that we can attain to the maximum glory which you have for those that will diligently seek you. We recognize that it is diligent seeking that is required, not casual. It is something we must be committed to with all of ourselves in order to fully glorify you in time and, of course, to feather our eternal nest with SG3. We thank you for the grace you provide in all of this and pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here actually getting close to the end of the section that deals with the historical problem of Israel. How is the church, particularly the Gentiles, to relate to Israel now that they have been set aside as God's steward? They are no longer his mediator in this world. The church has replaced that, again, largely Gentiles. There were a few Jews sprinkled here and there, enough so that Paul could say the remnant continued to exist and that God had not totally abandoned his people because of the salvation of people like Paul. He could point to that and say that God is still honoring his word to the Jews, just as he always has, if the Jews will respond in faith. However, as we have pointed out through these three chapters, the sovereignty of God and his eternal plan, whereby he works out everything according to the counsel, the advice of his own will, not according to any other factor, And we don't always understand how that works together with human volition, but it does. It does not in any way, the fact that God has an eternal plan, has predestined certain things to happen, not the least of which is the salvation of the elect and all that, but has predestined certain things to happen, and yet he does not coerce volition. He allows for the free function of everybody to make their own choices, to make their own decisions. And we are, as we close out here, this section in Romans 9 through 11 with regard to the dispensational shift from Israel to the church, and then we move into chapter 12, it all becomes eminently practical. As we will see, the commands in chapter 12 will inform us how we should be living the Christian life, the royal imperatives that we have in that chapter. But before we get there, we have to finish dealing with this matter of Israel. And again, if you approach all of this chapter, especially chapter 11, from a soteriological standpoint, that is, you read it in view of the salvation of an individual, a person, a singular person, you will foul this up. And you will end up in false doctrine because this is not about salvation. He has dealt with salvation so thoroughly in chapters 1 through 8, from the very need to it, indicting the Gentiles and the Jews both, to the manner of it, salvation, justification by faith, to historical examples that this is true, Abraham and David, and then, of course, has detailed the benefits of having a relationship with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. However, as he continued to move on, he pointed out that the Christian life isn't automatic, that there are choices to be made. Ironically, as we look, there are, I think, if I remember right, only about five imperatives in the first eight chapters of Romans. Only five times does Paul issue a command. And I do not include those things where he uses the imperative of or the optative of meganoito, may it never be. Or stop thinking that, which is sort of an imperative. But not counting those, but just actual commands to believers are very few, very sparse in the first eight chapters. When we hit chapter 12, that's all we're going to get. It's going to be, here's how you live this out now. In light of all the truths that I have taught you, that you are secure. And of course, he says in chapter 8, and if Romans 9 through 11 had been anywhere else in the Bible, besides following Romans chapter 8, you could easily arrive at all the wrong conclusions, that the believer can lose his salvation. But that, again, comes from approaching it wrong in the first place. Believing that that is a passage about salvation and not about dispensational changes in terms of the setting aside of Israel. And if you understand it in that way, to me, as I looked at this, and I mean, I spent weeks stuck here before I went on this one. And so I wasn't happy with anything I was seeing. I didn't have it worked out well in my head. Until you look at this from the perspective of dispensations, and again, the setting aside of Israel and the establishing of the church as God's steward, it doesn't make any sense. You will have to go into some seriously false doctrine. So as rereading our verses here now, behold then, as he has observed how God operates in the world, behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity. And again, the idea here is that they fell because of unbelief. Paul has made that crystal clear. They stumbled over the stumbling block. But their fall, for as far as God's mediator, is not permanent. That God, once he called the Jews to fulfill this function in time, he does not renege on his call or his promise. And of course, he still will yet make the Jews what they were supposed to be in the first place, what they should have been. But the nation failed. But the failure of the nation, look what it's done. It opened the door for salvation to the Gentiles in a wholesale fashion. No longer did one have to, I mean, if you went now to some Jewish guy, go to an Orthodox Jewish rabbi and ask him, what must I do to be saved? He's going to tell you, first he's going to tell you to work. He's going to tell you to get busy because you got to do a bunch of mitzvahs in order to get into heaven. And he's going to tell you that you have to understand and become part of the Jewish commonwealth in that sense. Know the Mosaic law, obey it. He may tell you have to go get circumcised. Oh, maybe if you're a girl, he won't. But if you're a guy, he may check that. I don't know. But the fact is, the Jews are still in the dark about a lot of this, and we know that. But you didn't have to become a proselyte now to become a Christian. Becoming a Christian, Jesus Christ opened up the access to Jew and Gentile equally. So what had been exclusively Jewish prerogatives are now, as we saw, things like adoption and all of that are applied to the church as well. We are adopted into God's family. So, as he says, the kindness and the severity of God, to those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness. Again, a third class condition here. The question is whether or not the church, again, this is singular all through here, but essentially addressed to the Gentile church. Will the Gentile church continue in God's kindness? Or will the Gentile church, like Israel, become arrogant, believe that they're exempt from judgment, and fall under judgment? And the fact is, the second is true. The latter is true. The church is not going to make it at that level. They will fail. The church will fail its mission in terms of being God's representative. There are still a few of us out here who want to do it right, who want to hold to the straight and narrow. And this obviously gives believers chances, even at the very last minute, to make all the adjustments and to grow up and to get to gain hold of all those rewards. It doesn't matter when you start in the plan of God. It's how you finish. And there's parables, at least one that I know of, whereby it indicates that people, it was a parable about hiring workers, and this guy who owned a vineyard wanted people to work in his fields. And so he went out, went early in the morning and hired the day laborers. Just, you know, they happen just like they do today. I'm sure there's places where they all meet, and employers know to go there if they want one. Or they can go through now agencies, of course. But and then you hire on to work for a guy for a day for whatever wage. And some of them started early in the day, like 6 o'clock in the morning, working for the agreed upon wage, whatever it was. Now, they knew they had to work till 6 o'clock at night, essentially till sundown. But they made the deal. Then he realized he needed more labor. So he went out and got some more about 9 a.m. and then did the same about noon. And then finally, to get the job finished, he went out and hired some people at like 3 p.m. They had to work 3 hours, and he paid them the same amount that he paid the other people who worked all day. What does this tell us? God is a cheater. That's what it tells us. No, that's the whole point. The guys who had to work all day came and accused him of being a cheater. He said, look, you have paid these people the same thing. I have been out here through the brutal heat of the day, standing all the things that you have to do this job, and now you're paying them the same. That's not fair. And he said, wait a second, friend. Didn't we agree on a wage when you started working this morning? And he said, yes. Well, then I haven't cheated you in any way. If I'm generous with these people, what's that to you? Well, then you should be more generous with me. I've worked all day. And so you see the selfish aspect of the human nature coming out. And the reality is that people who get their act together, even if it's at the last minute, they have great potential. Never feel that, again, it doesn't matter. It's never too late as long as you're alive. And certainly as long as the church age is still in motion, which it is. So look at this. If you continue in his kindness, the question is, will you? Now, again, the third class condition presumes most of the time that it's likely. It's likely. But in this case, it's almost to be interpreted as it's unlikely because there's a threat that follows it. If you continue in his kindness, and if you don't, and normally the thought of the third class condition is maybe you will, maybe you won't, but you probably will. Like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins. Well, the likelihood that you'll confess your sins is assumed in that verse. It's not assuming you won't, it's assuming you will. Here, it assumes that the church may not continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Again, a stronger verb here. He used in klao to break off the natural branches. He uses a stronger verb here to cut off. Which symbolizes, to my thinking, again, a much more final end. That God broke off the branches. Well, that means he may have reserved them somewhere if he broke them off with his hand, as it were. We're using the physical analogy. But if you go out and saw them off with a saw, you know, down at the edge of the trunk, those branches are done. And so it's a slightly stronger word. And I think it's slightly stronger in that when the church fails its stewardship, as it will, that it's a stronger verb because it's over with for them. Whereas Israel still, God in his mind always knew Israel was going to recover. He knew what this nation would be. That's part of his foreknowledge. That's part of why he could include them. How did he determine which nation to pick? Well, one, he could see all of history and he could see the nature and quality of the positive volition among the Jews. And I mean, there has been a lot of it, significant names in history. What Gentile great leaders can you name? Luther? Calvin? Well, they're not as great when you start studying their theology. But how about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Elijah, Elisha, even Saul as a believer until he, you know, went negative and blew it. But the fact is, Saul was a great leader for some time. David, Solomon, and then on and on, of course, with Jesus. And then unnamed believers, who Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets. I mean, there's been some really quality positive volition among the Jews. And so it's not shocking to me at all that he selected that nation out of it. And when we see what they become, again, the fullness of this awaits the millennium. But when that happens, it's suggesting that our lives are going to be eminently better because of the Jewish recovery. So if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off, and i.e. cut off permanently. The church won't get a second chance like Israel did. That's what we need to know. That's why time is so valuable, so important, because the days are slipping by. We have to redeem the time. And they also, verse 23 now, if they do not continue in their unbelief. Again, another third class condition. The question is, will they or won't they? Well, this one presumes they will, because he follows it with, they will be grafted back in. If they don't continue in their unbelief, and apparently they won't, they will be grafted in, for God is capable, fully capable of grafting them in again. And again, every analogy, when you see these analogies in Scripture, as I've told you before, every analogy breaks down at a point. So you can't press the analogy to an infinite degree, because it breaks down. And so, normally, if you break off branches and wait 2,000 years, you're not going to graft them back in. That's not going to work. Those branches are dead. But it's not, again, you have to understand this, it's not those historical branches that were broken off. It's going to be the positive volition at the end of history. And so there's certainly a temporal aspect to all of this in terms of the time that it takes for God to achieve all this. So we were in some ways into this here. And let's pick up here with point 38, what Paul intimates here in the form of a not-so-veiled threat is that the church certainly faces a future judgment, the loss of its stewardship, if it fails its position in time. And for the church to arrogantly assume that we're better than Israel and God set Israel permanently aside, this is the very thinking that is so rampant out there theologically. That Paul is fighting against. And again, there's no historical, not a lot of historical proof that there was a lot of anti-Semitism and all of that. And that early believers, certainly like Paul, first generation believers understood Israel had a history. They were not done. That later on, other interpreters and all that started to begin to say, nope, Israel's finished. The church has replaced them permanently. All those promises to Israel now go to the church, and too bad for the Jews. Hey. Well, that's wrong, unfortunately, but that's the attitude many of them have. So, 39, such language indicates that the threat issued here is a real one. One that would not be necessary if the church was spiritually healthy at the end. However, the prophetic word indicates that the church will not be spiritually healthy at the rapture. 2 Timothy, which gives a generalized view of the last days, beginning in verse 1. And again, times that Paul, if you read his writings carefully and do not try to eisegete into them, if you read them carefully, it doesn't appear that Paul figured he'd be around for this. And it certainly doesn't appear that he figured he would be around for a lot of these things. But he knows it's coming, and as a good communicator, he communicates those truths. The last days, very difficult times will come. And this is mankind in general, as you see them in verses 2 through 4. Difficult, perilous, dangerous times will come. Men will be lovers of self. That is why that explains all crime right there, self-centeredness. That explains much of human behavior is the fact that they are focused on themselves and themselves alone. And that's how people generally tend to live. Christianity forces you out of your comfort zone, forces you to think about other people. Forces you to not be a lover of self, which is all too easy for all of us. I mean, the sin nature is good at this. This is its stomping grounds, we might say. Self-love, self-adulation, self-promotion. And the adjusted believer recognizes, okay, I don't have to engage in any of that. I've got a God who's promised that if I will pursue His plan and put doctrine first, that He will meet all my other needs. And now He may not do it just like I want it. I can tell you, He hasn't been doing it just like I want it for some time. Quite some time. Not just the last year. Quite some time. Things have not gone the way I wanted them to. But again, it's not my plan now, is it? I don't get the final say-so on this. So in verse 5, we begin to deal with the religious crowd in the last days, though. And certainly there are some unbelievers among these, no doubt. But holding to a form of godliness, an outward form of godliness. And when you go driving down the road, and you see these big churches, and you see people in there, and if you go sit in those services, God help you. But if you do, you'll see that they have a form of worship, but it's not really committed to the Word of God. They're committed to singing, to the choir singing, taking offerings. Well, all churches do that, so I don't have any issue with taking an offering. But we can do it in like, 2 minutes, and it doesn't take us very long. And then we don't spend three. And again, we're not against singing. If somebody wants to lead singing, we can sing. I don't care, but it doesn't matter to me. But again, I was always afraid. You know, I've been in some churches where it sounded like, you know, the songs sounded like a bag of cats being tortured. And you don't want that. To me, that doesn't glorify God to stand around with a bunch of caterwauling going on. And I listen to this group sing, and they can sing all right. You can sing all right. So if we want to sing, it's not that we're against that, but we're not going to waste a lot of time with that because we got something way more important. And that is the study of God's Word. Holding to a form of godliness, they'll open the Bible today. The Bible will be open. Many people have their Bibles with them. They'll make notes in it and all of this. But will the Bible actually be taught? Or will they just have an overt form that looks like they're doing the job? And that's what the last days is characterized by, these overt forms of people that look good on the surface. But if you scratch a little underneath, you find out there's no substance. There's nothing there. So, though they have denied its power, if you truly believe the Word of God is the power in phase 2 sanctification, why aren't you teaching it? Why do you have a 20-minute sermon, 3 points, a poem, and a prayer, and then 80 verses of Just As I Am? Why are you doing this? If you really believe the Word of God is capable of working in the lives of believers. And I tell you why. In many cases, people lose faith in this fact. They don't see enough happening to suit them. And they begin to lose faith in the fact that the Word of God will work if you give it time. But again, you've got to be committed to this. And people look at us like we're crazy. What do you mean you go to church 5 hours a week? And still, I would point out to them that's less than 3% of their time. They spend more time watching TV, no doubt, than that. I mean, if you just watch the news every day for an hour, you've got 7 hours of TV in a week. So they've denied its power. That's the thing. And avoid people like these. For among them. And of course, this is something that could not happen necessarily during Paul's day, but can happen during the last day. They have free access to households because people invite them in. And they captivate weak women. Again, I haven't done this particular book. I know there's a couple of lines of thought here that it's literal, that they target women, they tend to. That women fall for this to some extent more than men do. Or if this is a way of a denigrating factor for believers in general. That some believers are just weak women. And you say, well, that sounds sexist. I don't care. It's in the Bible. Take it up with God. It's not sexist. The fact is, men are supposed to be stronger than women. They're supposed to acquit themselves in more honorable ways. As Paul tells the Corinthians, act like men. There's nothing wrong with that. God's created the sexes the way He's created them. And He's glorified in both of them. And they each have their place. And so, whether again this is just females they tend to target, and they do, and I've noticed a lot, you know, a lot of times. As a matter of fact, I just heard from Pete yesterday, and he'd been off dealing with his mom. His mom's like, I don't know, 95 or 97 or something, and she gets all this mail, and she donates to all these different weird stuff, you know. And I know that the people, typically, when I've heard people talk about the people that listen to Oral Roberts, a lot of them are women. The swaggerts of this world, the 700 clubs. That's not to say that there aren't men out there scattered among them. But they sent, and as we know, Paul makes it plain in 1 Timothy, women are more easily fooled in general. That's the nature of women. Eve was completely faked out by the serpent. Adam wasn't faked out. Adam just saw he had a very simple choice: sex with Eve or outside. What mess. What should I do here? I didn't take him long. Ah, give me the apple. Or assuming it was the apple. And he didn't even say, get it to me. She gave it to him. She was the motivator in this, the ramrod. She had forsaken her position as a responder and had now become the initiator. So God has the way, the sex is the way he does for a reason. This doesn't promote sexism or misogynism or anything else, or at least it shouldn't. If you're a normal believer, it shouldn't. So again, they captivate weak women weighed down with sins and led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the church in the last days, sadly. That's the religious environment in which we live. Also, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, in the pastor's mandate here, his marching orders are contained here. And why is he to be so dogmatic and consistent and diligent with this matter of proclaiming the word? To always be ready to get this the doctrine to people. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. It's too difficult. And I've heard all the complaints and the various things over the years. Oh, you shouldn't do exegesis in class. It'll bore the sheep. Too bad. It doesn't bore me. So if nothing else, we honor the text in this way. The Holy Spirit put the words in here in this fashion. We stick with them. We deal with them. We're not going to cut corners. And again, it may not be totally exciting to you to look at that. But one of the things it's got to do is tell you for certain that I've looked at every word in the text. That I have not cut corners. That when you see the... You may not care if it's a dative of cause or means. I know you probably don't. I do. And the fact that I've categorized it should give you great comfort in knowing, well, look, he's looked at this, he's thought through this, he sees the relationships here. And again, not perfectly, because no pastor's doing it perfectly. But if you do these things, if you take care of the details, the rest of this stuff will fall into place. But even no matter, like, for instance, coming up here in chapter 11 of Romans, no matter how diligent I am, no matter how much I study, and no matter how hard I push, I still run up against sections of the scripture that stymie me. And if it stymies me, what do you think it does to the fundies? How do you think they understand all this? They don't. And you watch in their theology and you can tell they don't. They miss certain things. They don't apply certain things. Well, they want to have their ears tickled. Doctrine's too rigorous. It is rigorous. We walk a lonely path in life, and that's just the facts. You have to learn to adjust to that. If you're here for social life and to become a social butterfly and flit around so everybody will like you, and there's nothing wrong with socializing. We're all for fellowship and all that. But that's not the reason we're here. And I've literally had people walk up and tell me, this goes way back. This was when the first 3 or 4 years I was here. I had a guy come up and tell me, well, you know, we're not going to come here anymore because... I want to meet some of the up-and-comers, and this is just a ragtag group of nobodies. I said, wait, how do you say that? You've missed the point of Scripture? What did Jesus say? He immediately took his message right to Herod and Pilate, right? Oh, no, he went to the downtrodden, the poor. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. No, he didn't go for the high and mighty, the up-and-comers, the politically powerful people. And that's what these people want. And then his wife told me, well, I'm not coming back, not because of that, I'm not coming back because you hate women. Because I taught about Sarah. She'd gone through the Genesis deal where Sarah gives Abraham this bad advice. And I said, see, Abraham shouldn't have listened. Well, she was kind of a horsey woman, and she didn't want to hear that. Horsey women don't like being told, shut up and listen to your husband. But a normal woman recognizes, okay, I've got an extra authority here, and it's for my protection. And so that doesn't mean women don't ever have input and all that. I'm not saying, again, that that's the way you would run a marriage like a dictatorship. It's not. It's not the way it's meant to be. So they want to have their ears tickled. They want somebody to say it to them like they want to hear it. They want it all sugar-coated and all cotton candy and bunny rabbits. And sadly, doctrine is more like, oh, I don't know, crucifixions and brutality. You have to die to yourself. These are not pleasant concepts. This isn't, oh, goody, goody. This is self-denial. And you have to recognize your sin nature, its trends and all that, and fight against them and deny them. And the church at the end, it's not doing that. And it's difficult. And we're fighting upstream. We are definitely running against the tide of history at almost every level in a sound, functioning local church. Because we're running against the tide of history politically. Our country's going in the wrong direction and has been for quite some time. We're running against the tide of history in terms of the lukewarm church because we don't want that. And the general demeanor of mankind is getting worse and worse and worse. Neil Young got a song, "It's an Angry World." Oh, it is. It's a very angry world. So why are people so angry? Well, they don't ever check their sin natures. They're not grateful, for starters. They haven't looked up and said, oh, there's an almighty God. I can tell by the creation. Somebody must have created this. Or am I dumb enough to believe it got here just accidentally? How did that happen? So they want to have their ears tickled. Well, we're not going to tell it to you the way you want to hear it. We're going to tell it to you the way it is in Christ. And that's not always pleasant. And looking into the law, as he says there, that the mirror, the law of liberty. As you look into that and you see yourself, you find out, oh my God, I've got warts. I got all these spiritual problems. What am I going to do about it? Well, this is what doctrine's for, is to address all that. And it's not always pretty. You will see things in yourself you don't like. And that's a part of this. And you can't cut that corner there. You have to, okay, well, it's difficult. I see a lot of things in my personality and different things I don't like. But I got to work on those things. It's not just seeing them. I've got to prioritize and work on them. So they will accumulate for themselves. Here you get the first whiff of the plurality of teachers concept. And this is when people think they can sort it out on their own. This is the arrogance of people in the last days. I've got every resource I need. I can get me a Bible program. I can get commentaries online. I can read anything. I can even go listen to Ron. Well, if you're listening to Ron, he's going to tell you quit doing that. Well, you're not listening to Ron, though. No, plurality of teachers is wrong. There's one shepherd per congregation. One shepherd per flock. You can't follow different drummers. Not effectively. Nobody in the military is ever confused about the chain of command. I mean, because, hey, I saw a movie one. Hey, if soldiers don't obey, people die. A few good men. And so your soldiers always obey. That's right. Oh, okay. Well, no, they don't. But the fact is, we're supposed to. So a plurality of teachers is the bane of the Christian church today. They're listening, and they promote this stuff. I've gotten 5 calls from Kenneth Copeland this week. And if I could see the guy, I'd punch him in the face. First, the robocalls are wrong, and they're illegal. And then I got 2 pieces of mail from them. They need me to come up to Orlando. If I go up to Orlando, they're not going to like it. They wouldn't want me speaking. I'd say, what are all you idiots doing here? And they wouldn't care for that, probably. They want to have their ears tickled. They want it smooth and nice. Well, the Copelands will give you that. Brother Swindle, he'll give it to you too. Many of them will. They'll give it to you nice, but it won't get the job done. So in accordance to their own sin lust, their own desires, they have the way they want to hear it. And when somebody challenges that, particularly we live in a society that has become in many ways largely matriarchal. Where women like to run things. They pull the shots behind the scenes. And so then when they run into a pastor who they can't run over, like they've run over Mr. Wimp that they've been married to all these years, then they don't like me very well. And I've had women like that. I had this one woman. I remember, now, this is back when I was a fundie. I had this one woman, and she came over from First Southern, a huge church, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people. Came over to this little church. I'm in the middle of downtown Oklahoma City, inner city, in a blighted neighborhood like you wouldn't believe. You wouldn't even want to walk through this neighborhood during the day, let alone at night. And I'm down there, she comes over, she said, man, you're the best teacher I've ever heard. 6 months later, I was the devil. I mean, I was the devil. And she had to get out of there, she got out of there as fast as she could. Because when I started teaching about the woman's place, it wasn't necessarily so good teaching then. So, but again, we all have our places. So they will turn away their ears from the truth and they will turn aside to myths. Nice little stories that sound good, but aren't. Here's a myth. You're going to go to maturity apart from face-to-face teaching in a local church. That's a myth. You won't. You absolutely will not. That can't be done because there's too many royal imperatives. You have to have a local body to apply. And so, again, now we know what the issues are. It's the fact that most people don't want to deal with this. The internet makes it all too easy to live wherever you want. And all of that. With no responsibilities. And that's what a bunch of these people, when I first got down here, that's really what they wanted. They didn't want a local church to speak of. They wanted a guy who would parrot theme. They missed on me. Who wouldn't think for himself, and who just glibly went along and did whatever had been taught previously without doing any real substantive exegesis or work on your own. And they felt they had it all together. And I even had one of them. He was a deacon at the time, and he told one of the other deacons, he said, you know, we don't need a local church. We can do this at home. And that, you know, you're in trouble when your board is doing that. Oh, and it went downhill from there. That was the high point. So again, they turned aside to these myths, these ideas that you're going to fulfill all God's plan apart from the rigors that are necessary to fulfill it. And it's not always like it's all work and rigor and discipline and hardship. It's not that. There's enough comfort and encouragement and grace and mercy to go along with all of that. But we can't focus on one or the other to the exclusion of the other. We have to have both. Also, Revelation 3:14, this is the most damning passage, is the Laodicean passage. Because it tells the church here at the very at the end. There has to be, as I will point out here, to the angel. And the angel, the word angel, of course, angelos, means messenger. And in this context, you would really translate it pastor, even though it's not that word. To the pastor of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds. He said that to every church. He wants everybody to know, I know who you are, I know what you do, I know where you live. This is important, that you are neither cold nor hot. There are people out there who live their entire Christian life and just trying to maintain some status quo that they're comfortable with. And Christianity, again, may require more than that. It depends on your niche. And we don't have, you know, there's not just one niche for everybody. I wish that you were cold or hot. And again, that's a little bit of, it's a bit of an understatement, but intentionally so, because I fully believe that his directive will would be for them to be hot. Would it not? But the only reason he says it this way is that if you're cold or hot, those are extremes, and you may recognize, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. But that lukewarm state, comfortable. No pressure, no struggles, no suffering. Oh, I can do all this and have everything my way too. And I can please God. No, that's the problem. They're not pleasing God. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is a violent metaphor teaching the expelling of the church at the end. This generation of the church won't survive the judgment of God. Now, there are many people. Obviously, there's still a church. This is one of the things that, and many interpreters, they get into these books and these churches in Revelation. They say, well, those aren't even believers. Yes, they are. They're believers. They can be believers that have a reputation that they're alive, but they've died. They can be believers who are engaged in all manner of weird stuff. False doctrine, fornication, sacrificing to idols, all of that. Here, they're believers, but they're still a church. The messenger of the church, the assembly, to be a part of that, ecclesia, that means called out ones. You've been called, effectually called, as we saw there. Those whom he foreknew, he called. And the call is effectual in time for the positive believer. He will get saved. Because you say, I am rich. This is a part of the problem of the church, is prosperity. In many cases, look when the church really flourished. It was when it was under persecution. And we shy away from that. Don't get me wrong, I don't want it. But I'm saying that the church historically has had way more difficult times than it's got now. How easy is it to come here and sit in air conditioning? Hey, we're not meeting in any caves. We're not meeting out here with no air conditioning.
You know, we've got the technology. We can put the flash it up on this board. I mean, look. You don't even have to bring your Bible anymore. Well, you should, probably. You mean, what if this goes out? Then you're really in trouble. I'm in trouble because I don't have mine, so. We'll all be in trouble, I guess. Class is over. So, again, he says, but because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. That sounds bad. That's a pretty bad situation there. I advise you to buy gold from me refined by fire. Where are they going to get it? And this is where I fully believe there's no argument that you can make that's going to convince me at this point otherwise. I mean, I'll listen to it. But the Philadelphia church has to exist side by side with this church. Because there has to be a place for the Laodiceans to get doctrine if they ever decide to do it. And the Philadelphia church is that place. Because you've held fast to my word. And all of that. He has no condemnations of the Philadelphia church at all. And says, I will deliver you from that hour of testing which is about to try the whole earth. Well, if the Philadelphia church isn't on the planet at that level at the time of the rapture, then what good is this promise? The promise really is only an effectual promise for the rapture generation. So, you've got other examples of these other types of church. Churches that have seen the high water mark and have now tailed off. That's what Sardis is. You have a reputation that you're great, but you're not. Your greatness is past. For those of you familiar with Hunter S. Thompson, that was the reason he committed suicide. He said, he looked at the generation that he grew up in and saw all this, and he said, I saw the high water mark. I saw that, not the church, but he saw society and all of this and people at the best they could be. And then he saw it all decline. And that's discouraging and depressing. And so he killed himself over it. Well, we don't want to see our high water mark and start to decline. That's the whole point. So, again, you better buy gold refined by fire. Where are they to get this gold? Well, there are pastors still teaching the pure gold of sound doctrine. And not gone off into quasi-fundiism or gone off into theme clones where they can't think for themselves. But actually people who've been trained and who can still do the job and do it effectively. So again, these verses indicate, again, the church is not going to be spiritually healthy at the end. It's sad, but it's true. We have to know this. And this explains a lot. This explains why, you know, why are the numbers small in doctrinal churches? I think, given these verses, we should almost expect it and not be shocked by it. Well, in addition, point 40, the language used in this verse in Romans is designed to convey a sense of violent removal, permanently cut off. Similar strong language is used of the removal of the church at the rapture. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And I don't think most people, most believers don't pick up on this. Because again, most believers, you're not looking at this in the original languages, and it doesn't matter at a certain level when you're reading English what words behind it. You have to hope the English translators did right by it. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive and remain, this is following the dead being raised first, a split second earlier, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, literally to a meeting of the Lord in the air. That meeting is the Bema Seat. It'll be quite a meeting, all right. And so, we shall always be with the Lord. Well, this verb, caught up, they've translated caught up, is the important one. Because it sounds like they're being rescued, and they are at some level, but it's a violent rescue. The language is somewhat violent. In that passage, the verb used for the removal of believers is harpazo, which means to grab or seize suddenly or forcefully. When understood in terms of Romans, both passages indicate a sudden, forceful, and permanent removal. And that's the end of the church. It does not go up in glory, generally speaking. Now, there's exceptions to this, obviously. And we better, hopefully, we're among them. That's what we're shooting for. We could always taper off, cut back to 3 classes a week or 4. Don't be so rigorous about it. I can throw in a few more doctrines so I don't have to study so hard. I'm not going to do it. But we want to maintain what we've attained to. And that's what he tells the Philadelphia church. Hold fast what you have. Don't start slacking off. Not at this point in history.
So 42, such a rejection is also likely in view in the prophecy of the Laodicean church. The figure there is somewhat more unpleasant. I mean, it's one thing to grab somebody and forcefully jerk them away. Quite another to throw them up, to vomit them out of your mouth. That's a pretty strong metaphor. So as the Lord strongly denounces the lukewarm status of the church and violently ejects it. Now that is a violent ejection. Harpazo, a similar violent removal. That there's these terms are, you know, puking is a violent thing. It's not natural to the body. I'll show you. Hold on. No, I'm kidding. Nobody likes that. Nobody says, I hope I can throw up today. So the Lord doesn't either. So this is why we want to avoid this lukewarm status that so compromises the church. Well, 43, Paul will move on in the following verses to teach the possibility of the church being removed. And Israel being restored as God's administrative agent is actually more than a hypothetical possibility. It's in fact what's going to happen. In that verse, in the verse that follows, Paul introduces the real possibility of Israel being grafted back into the tree. And in verse 25, he will assert that this is all part of God's prophetic plan for Israel and for the church. 45, Paul begins here in this, now we're back here to Romans here, looking at verse 23. And they also. He begins that verse with the compound kakainos, they also, to refer back to the Jews, who, like the Gentiles previously, could and will be grafted back into the olive tree and resume their stewardship of God's plan. And so he says, he sets it up as a third class condition. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But if their unbelief doesn't last, if they turn to the Lord, then they will be grafted back in. And the presumption is here, sort of the force of all of this, is in this case, it won't last. They are going to recover. So 46, however, their restoration to the place of honor as the mediator of God's plan is contingent upon the matter of faith. Thus, it would be a mistake to conclude that the matter of current Jewish unbelief removes them forever from God's grace and mercy. It does not. And again, God's eternal plan, he knew all this when he selected Israel in the first place. And again, what will their fullness be if their rejection has brought all these blessings to the Gentiles? The argument is their fullness will bring even more. That it'll be a better world for all of this. That the Gentiles will be blessed in this with Israel's supremacy. So, 47 here, Paul presents this in the form of a third class condition, which presents the condition as uncertain of fulfillment, but still likely. And in this case, the future restoration of Israel is only possible if they begin to respond in faith. Now, they haven't been. Now, that's not to say, again, they aren't isolated. There's always a remnant. Again, this is the bridge that serves to the future. There's no future if there's no remnant. But Paul's argued he's left us a remnant or else what? We'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And that isn't, again, a slam on their homosexuality. It's a slam on the fact that they don't exist at all. They were removed from history. And Paul says God has never removed us from history. To the chagrin of many people, the Palestinians not the least, that all those groups over there that are anti-Israel, they're going to get it in the neck. And they're going to pay for this. They're going to pay for their mistreatment of God's people. You say, well, they were in unbelief. God's been mean to them, so we can be mean to them. The Bible prophesied that that's what Gentiles would think in the Old Testament. Oh, they've offended the Lord of the army, so therefore we can treat them any way we want. Ooh, wrong. They're still God's chosen people at a level that Gentiles better not mess with. Or better be afraid to mess with it. So, again, he presents it. But they're only going to get this with faith. In 48, one might think the figure Paul has used about broken branches would preclude any future for those branches. When branches are severed from a tree, they wither, eventually die, and cannot be replaced. But again, this is where the analogy breaks down. This is where the metaphor breaks down. Because you can't take branches off, let them wait 2,000 years, and try to graft them back on. It won't work. It just won't work. So ultimately, you have to understand this metaphor in the sense that those branches broken off historically died in unbelief, and they will spend eternity apart from God. But there comes a generation that will respond with faith and that will not be separated from God. So 49, Paul closes verse 23 with an appeal to the power of God, which is obviously capable of overruling what is done in the natural realm and accomplishing what cannot be affected by the power of man. Man has no power in all of this. Israel can't force their restoration. They can't make God do it. God has to act in this. And in His sovereign will, He's determined exactly how to act to bring about this restoration. Certain historical things have to happen. And again, as we see, possibly full prophecies being fulfilled as the last few details may fall into place. It had never occurred to me that Britain had probably was not a part of that 10-nation confederacy, and that they were viewed as a separate entity there in Daniel 7. So perhaps a fulfillment of prophecy. But I'm not going to quit my job and run off and start drinking all my wine. I'll just go ahead and keep doing what I'm doing. And isn't that really the force of all the commands to believers? It isn't focus on the rapture and just pray to get out of here. I mean, that's easy enough to do. But isn't it occupy till I come? Aren't you supposed to be being busy as a steward, fulfilling God's plan? And if the rapture takes your mind off of that to the point where you're not applying now, you've missed the point of the motivation of the rapture. It is a motivation. But in the meantime, we're not to sit around and dream about the rapture or dress up in white sheets and go stand on a hill somewhere and wait. We're to be busy. Blessed is the one so doing when I arrive. And that's many of the parables he says that. But when I come back, this is what better be happening. So he closes verse 23 again with an appeal to the power of God. 50, this verse again stresses the two matters of the divine will and human responsibility. Human responsibility to believe is viewed alongside the divine will to graft the Jews back into that tree, essentially returning them to their position of stewardship in God's plan. And as we see in the millennial passages, Israel is the focal point. It's Jerusalem. It's the glory of the earth. This is where Jesus chooses to rule and exercise His kingdom. And it's Israel. It's not going to be any other nation. Sure won't be the U.S. Won't be anything left over here. Well, 51, just as God is able to make the dry bones live. And in the prophecies in Ezekiel, tells us that we're in the last days. The restoration of Israel in unbelief is certainly a fulfillment of prophecy. Even so, He is able to restore the severed branches of the Jewish nation and restore them to their previous position. And 52, some have wondered why Paul appeals to God's power. Since the grafting, that grafting in the wild olive shoots, since their view rather is that the grafting in of wild olive shoots was the more difficult thing. And it should be understood that in the metaphor, those wild olive branches were alive. And again, so Paul presses the metaphor, but we all, again, it's important to recognize any metaphor, any teaching aid breaks down. And as they are supposed to, because they're just imperfect ways of trying to present. Like Paul said back there in Romans 6, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Certain things are more easy to communicate, certain doctrinal truths using these metaphors. So 53, as he presses the metaphor to its limit, Paul cites God's power since this would involve the grafting in of previously dead branches. And additionally, he cites God's power as proof of God's willingness to restore Israel to its position within His plan. And that's why, again, the analogy breaks down. Those branches that were broken off 2,000 years ago are unbelievers and they're not going to be saved. But again, many interpreters want to push this to the limit and say, see, God's going to go back and save all those branches He broke off. No, He's not. That's where the metaphor breaks down. He's not going to do that. It will be a new generation of Jews in the last days that He will save. But again, because of their faith. And you see, again, the divine element and the human element working side by side. And 54, as one must understand with all teaching aids, they are not designed to be pressed beyond the author's intent. Details begin to break down if they are pressed too far, or if they are examined too carefully.
And I've heard the explanation that, well, every detail has significance. It does to some extent, but in metaphors and analogies, you have to be careful. Because, again, they're imperfect aids. They are aids to understanding. But they are not there to give you the whole picture. And nor can they. But they are there to make it easier to understand the truth at that level. All right, well, I got 10:43 here, so we'll just go ahead. I'll give you a couple extra minutes on break today. We'll pick up here with verse 24 in our second session.